welcome you this morning as we celebrate the gift of Easter. How many of you have ever watched a TV show where people go out on the streets and ask simple questions of the, what we call them, the man or the woman on the street? How many of you have ever seen that? All right. How many of you would never raise your hand no matter what I asked you? Yes. Gotcha, Scott. Some of the answers can be very hilarious. Some of them can be very sad. It's amazing how ignorant people can be about certain subjects from time to time. Once Jay Leno asked someone on the street who the first man on the moon was. When the woman correctly answered Armstrong, Jay asked for her first name, his first name. And she said, Louis. Jimmy Kimmel sent out someone to interview people about the president's Supreme Court nominations. And I think you'll find this interesting.
Most Americans can name more judges from America's Got Talent than judges on the Supreme Court. So we decided to have some fun with that today in this Supreme Court Justice edition of Lie Witness News.
What's your name and where are you from?
I'm Olga from Long Beach.
Olga, this morning President Obama announced his nominee for Supreme Court Justice. How do you think Whitey Bulger will do as a Supreme Court Justice?
I hope he can make it. I just hope. I know that the Republicans are going to attack him. I've seen that this morning.
Do you think Whitey's criminal past will have an effect on his ability to get confirmed by the Senate, or it'll be okay?
It'll be okay. We all do wrong.
Whitey Bulger, yes. It's okay. We've all done wrong. Bill O'Reilly, I don't know if any of you ever watch him, but he has a segment on his show every week called Waters World. And this week, he went to the street and asked people questions about Easter. And when he asked, there were many questions. One person he asked, what is going to happen this Sunday? And they said Memorial Day. The other person said Father's Day. And then they went around. He went around holding up a picture of Jesus and asking how many could recognize him. Then he went around holding up a picture of the Easter Bunny and see if he could recognize him. Who do you think was most recognizable? Yeah, the Easter Bunny, that's right. Matter of fact, he talked to one lady, and he said, do you find the Easter Bunny in the Old Testament or the New Testament? And she said, oh, it has to be the Old Testament. I'm afraid for many. Today, Easter has become the Easter bunny or candy, Easter eggs and jelly beans. When in fact, Easter is a very special Sunday.
Helena, my name is Eliana Anderson.
My name is Alicia Anderson.
Once upon a time, there was a bunny.
No.
One day, Jesus went to Jerusalem on his donkey. They all gathered twigs and they waved them in the air. They threw their coats on the ground. Hosanna, Hosanna, it's the Son of God. Then on the last night with his friends, he had a meal with them. They ate the Last Supper. He said that you would remember him every time they had that supper. He went to the garden to pray.
Gethsemane.
But the disciples fell asleep with the donkey. After Jesus prayed, lingers took them away.
Soldiers were bad.
Jesus said that he was God's son. They didn't like it at all. The people got so mad that they put Jesus on a cross. His mom and his friends were very sad because they loved him. He died because he wanted to forgive our sins. They brought him off the cross to a cave that had a stone so he couldn't get out. Saturday, they were all sad and they were all scared. On a Sunday, they went to look and they saw he was not in there anymore. The tomb was empty. An angel told them that Jesus has risen from the dead. The women came running to the disciples to tell them, but they would not believe them. Jesus came in the room. They were all surprised and they were all happy. Since they were so happy, they had a month together. After they had so much fun, Jesus went onto a top of a hill and he waved goodbye all to his friends. He said, "I will come back someday. While I'm gone, tell everybody about me." And he went up to heaven. The disciples, they told everybody that Jesus would always forgive them. Now I know that he loves me and my little sister Alicia and my mom and my dad, and he loves everybody. That's why me and my sister love to dress up and go to church and be pretty as we celebrate Easter. By celebrating, we say to Jesus, "Thank you and we love you."
It's kind of a young person's rendition of Easter. True story, just a little upgraded with the cell phones and stuff. But that's the real story of Easter. And what we want to talk about this morning is this. What a difference 72 hours can make. I love history. Any of you love history? Any history lovers here? Oh, we're friends already. I love history. And matter of fact, I'm not sure that my kids have ever forgiven me. When they were really young, I dragged them through Gettysburg for a whole day and just looked at all the sites. And I know for a fact that my wife hasn't forgiven me. Not for that trip, for another one. It gets worse. Heidi, our youngest, was probably one. Jeremy was two. Heather was probably, what, seven? Jamie was eight. And I thought, this is going to be great, man. I'm going to take my family, and we're going to spend a whole day walking around the Baseball Hall of Fame. And I'm all over it, man. I'm looking at the pictures. I got to look at Babe Ruth's locker, and I'm thinking, I'm listening to guys on the radio speak on the phones, and I'm thinking, man, this is really great. Then I turn around and I'm all by myself. And I'm looking around for them. And this is probably, I probably didn't notice that till late afternoon. And I know, this is not, sometimes I exaggerate stories, but this is not one of them. And so I look around, I can't find them. So I go outside and here they have my whole family sitting on the side of the sidewalk waiting for me to come out. But it's not my fault they don't love history. I do. For some, all Easter is just a historical event. Did you know that Christianity is the only faith on earth that is actually based on verifiable events? Six historians tell us that Jesus walked out of his grave under his own power. I've visited many graves in my lifetime. As I told you, I went to Gettysburg and I saw a lot of graves. I've been to my parents' graves. I've been to my grandparents' graves. I've been to my father-in-law's graves. And as a pastor, I have spoken over many graves. But these visits to the graves are a graphic reminder that death has stopped every religious, political, and business leader in the history of mankind, except for one. Jesus Christ. Judy and I have been to his grave. And I can tell you, he's not there. He's alive. For some, Easter is a historical event. For others, it tends to be a religious event. More people attend church on Easter and Christmas than any other holiday. I mean, if you watch the news, you will see people making pilgrimages and doing rituals as people celebrate the religious events of Easter. Religion for many is best described as good things that you can do to get to God. I got in this conversation with two different guys two different times this week. And they were telling me that they felt that if you could do good things, if you performed certain rituals, if you followed certain rules, and of course, if you were kind to your neighbor, then you are okay with God. You were set to go. So I asked them this question. How do you know? How do you know when you're not done enough? How do you know when you've done enough good deeds? Or how do you know if you obeyed enough rules? How do you know if you've been good enough to your neighbor? Both of them, same answer. Well, we don't, but we're trying. And then I asked them this question. Well, if it's based on being good, then why did Jesus even have to die? Please understand that Jesus did not come into this world to start another religion. Jesus came into this world so that he could provide a personal relationship with God for us. Really, if the truth were told, Jesus hated religion. Can you go to the next slide? I think it's locked up. Nope, the next one. I'm sorry.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember, he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
All you gotta do is study it out, and you would find it to be true. Every religion in the world is about man trying to get to God, except for Christianity. The amazing thing about Christianity is that God did everything to reach man. This is why the Bible said, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Jesus didn't come into the world to start another religion. Jesus came into the world because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, and you can put your name in there, that Brian believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. While Easter may be a big deal for religious people, Easter is so much more than just another religious event. The Easter story begins with the greatest, most overwhelming description of love the world has ever known. To understand the significance of it, we need to go back 72 hours to an event commonly known as Good Friday. On March 13th, 2016, Detective Jackie Colson arrived at the County Police District 3 station in Landover, Maryland, in an unmarked vehicle and found himself in the middle of a gunfight. His police chief said, "Heroically, Detective Colson reacted to a set of circumstances that, frankly, I don't think he was entirely prepared for. Seeing the danger presented by the shooter, he took action, and in doing so, demonstrated extreme heroism because it was his actions that allowed officers to take a position where they could intervene and neutralize the threat." Detective Colson did what few of us would ever do. Instead of running from danger, he ran to it. Instead of worrying about his own life, he took a bullet to save the lives of others. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. 2,000 years ago, on that first Good Friday, Jesus took our bullet for God, with God. Jesus looked death in the face and said to God, "I know that Pastor Brian deserves hell because of his sins. I know he doesn't deserve grace. But God, instead of punishing Brian, put it on me. Take me instead." The Apostle Peter said it like this: "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Because of our sins, because of living our lives as we saw fit, we deserve the death penalty. But instead, Jesus stood up and said to God the Father, "I will go. I will go and take their place. I will pay the price of their sins on a cross. I will shed my blood to cover the sins of everyone that will accept it. For Jesus died for sins once for all. The righteous, who is Jesus, for the unrighteous, who is us, to bring you to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. My friends, Easter is so much more than a historical event. It's so much more than a religious event. Easter is a personal event. Because Easter is really about you. That even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. I remember when it happened to me. I grew up in the church. I mean, I went to church far more than I ever wanted to. My parents made me go. I mean, we were there all the time. Sunday morning, I was there for Sunday school, morning service. I'd go back Sunday night. We'd have youth group. I'd have to go to youth group. Wednesday night, I was there. If we had special meetings, it didn't matter if they were week long, I had to go. And I wasn't happy, but I had to go. Matter of fact, I was thinking about this the other day. My mother even made, for you that heard me sing, you can appreciate this. But my mother made me go to the kids' choir. And why the choir director kept me, I think he wanted to punish me too. But my mom would show up on after school one day a week and pick me up. All my friends, I mean, we had planned going playing baseball or basketball or just kind of hanging out together. And here I'm driving away, waving to them as I go to choir practice. I hated it. And as you can see, it still scars me today. But I remember one summer my parents sent me to camp, to a Christian camp. And I had a great time. At the end of the week, my parents came to pick me up, and I begged them. Now, you got to remember, I had a great time. The counselors didn't have such a great time with me, but I had a great time. At the end of the week, I just my mom and dad came to pick me up, and I just begged them, let me stay one more week. And then finally they said, yeah, we will. And as soon as the counselors found out, you heard this groan all over camp. Another week with this Gower kid. But it was on the last day of the second week. I remember it happened yesterday. We're down by the lake in the campfire. Bob Dyer, a counselor, told me about Jesus Christ and what He'd done for me. Now, I had heard that over probably hundreds of times. But that day, God drew me to Him. I remember Him saying, He says, that all of us are sinners. And I thought, yeah, I think I qualify for that. And He said, sin has to be paid for. Either you accept Christ's payment for your sins and spend eternity with God, or you choose to pay for your sins, reject God's gift, and you spend eternity separated from God in the place that was never prepared for people, a place that was prepared for Satan and his angels, a place called hell. And I remember for the first time, it actually clicked with me. And I remember that night, I realized that I was a sinner and that I didn't have a relationship with God, but I wanted to. So that night, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. That night, I realized for myself the truth of Galatians 2:20, when it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The cross of Jesus has drawn literally millions of people to Christ before me and literally millions of people to Christ after me. But for me, that day at camp was the day that the cross of Christ drew me. Speaking of His impending death on the cross, Jesus said this, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. John chapter 12 in verse 32. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever been drawn to the cross? Not a religion, not drawn to some book of rules and regulations, but drawn to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. One of my favorite hymn writers is Isaac Watts, and he penned these words. He said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Good Friday, Jesus dies on the cross. 72 hours later, God raises Christ from the dead to live forever. That's why Easter is such a personal event. Christ is alive, and one day, every one of us is going to face him face to face. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee. And can I explain to you what every knee means? Pay close attention. Every knee. All right? That would be my knee, your knee, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. Whether you decide to meet Jesus as your Savior or as your judge isn't totally up to you. It's based on your personal decision. There is no decision that is more important or will more impact your life than what are you going to do with Jesus. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. You may know. You know those two guys I talked with last week? They have no idea. They're hoping. But you can know, God says, that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, Pastor, nice story. That was kind of cute. The kid's story was cute, and this kind of Easter story is kind of neat, but you know what? I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Well, you know, one of Jesus' disciples didn't believe it either. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, We have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wound of his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas explained. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 28. Now you got to understand, Thomas is a guy that's been with Jesus for 3 years. Chances are he's heard every sermon that Jesus preached. He saw every miracle that Jesus did. Obviously, that wasn't enough, because it took Easter for Thomas to realize who Jesus was. It took Easter for Thomas to come to the point where he would totally surrender to God and say, my Lord and my God. Thomas needed to see the wounds that killed Jesus to bring him to his knees. Because Thomas knew that the nails in the hand, the spear in the side, the nails in the feet, were wounds that Jesus suffered for him. It was Easter, the reality of Jesus' resurrection that brought Thomas to his knees. And maybe this is your story. Maybe you know the Easter story. Maybe you know about this church stuff. Maybe you understand that Christians are expected to live a different kind of life. Like Thomas, you know all these things in your head, but it has never been driven into your heart. It's very possible today that some of you here today know all about Good Friday. You understand Easter. You've heard the stories about the cross and the resurrection. But you have yet to actually give yourself to the one who gave everything to have a personal relationship with you. My friends, I need to tell you this morning that God won't make you come to him. But he has done everything that needs to be done so you can. Please understand that the greatest agony that Jesus experienced that day on the cross was not the nails. It wasn't even the spear in the side or having his beard plucked out of his face. In his 3 hours on the cross, the most painful and agonizing event was when Jesus took on your sins and mine. Because of our sins, for the first time in all eternity, God had to turn his back on his Son. That is when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Never forget this. God turned his back on Jesus Christ at that moment because of you and because of me, because of our sins, because a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. And Jesus was carrying the sins of the world. All that junk that you and I carry when we choose to do things our way instead of God's way. But Jesus was willing to go through it so that he could take you to heaven with him. For you see, Jesus would rather die for you than to spend eternity without you. And then, 72 hours later, God rolls the stone away and Jesus walks out of the grave because he is alive. And because Jesus is alive, he has the power to take your sin and mine and to rescue us from a place prepared for Satan and his angels, that place we refer to as hell. This living Jesus wants to live in you. And if you allow him this morning to come in, allow him to come into your life, you will never be the same. You will be like me. A young man that had no idea. He knew all the things, but he had no idea what it meant to have a personal relationship with Christ. As we wind this down this morning, can I tell you this morning that Easter is all about you? Easter is all about me. It's a personal event. Because if Jesus died, he would be no different than every other religious leader that ever lived if he just died and stayed dead. But on that day, what we call Easter, God raised him from the dead. And when God raised him from the dead, he broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to God except through me. At that moment, Jesus broke the barrier of sin and provided a way to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, man, I'd like to have that. It's very simple. First of all you need to do is talk to God. And you don't have to talk to some holy language. Just talk to him like you talk to your friends. Well, depending on how you talk to your friends, maybe you need to talk to them somewhere else, some other way. But think about it. All you got to do is, first of all, just say, God, I'm a sinner. Can I just tell you, not to hurt your feelings, but God already knows that. Matter of fact, he all knows every sin you've ever committed, even the ones you can't remember. So he's not surprised. But just admit to him, say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need my sins forgiven. God, I want to have a relationship with you. And you can't if there's sin, unforgiven sin in your life. So you say, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Forgive me and come in and save me. Now, there's no magic words to come into Christ. There's nothing, you got to say the right tone or the right things. All God wants is honesty. He just wants you to be sincere. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all you got to do. You got to admit to God that you're a sinner. You got to ask God to forgive you for your sins. Ask him to come in. And he says, when I come in, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My friends, that's what Easter is all about. And God leaves the decision up to you. What you're going to do. And you know what? To take God at his word is much easier than trying to work your way to get there. To try to do what Jesus says is far greater than trying to live the life that Jesus would like you to live on your own. What a difference 72 hours can make. On Good Friday, Jesus is killed. Mary, Jesus' mother, she must have felt like her heart was just being ripped out of her chest. The soldiers are mocking Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, then come down off this cross. The disciples are dispersing because they think their Messiah is now dead. Satan is rejoicing because, wow, we finally won. We finally beat him. Then 72 hours later, everything changes. The stone is rolled away from the tomb. And it wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so we can look in and see that it's empty. God has raised Jesus from the dead. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he broke the power of sin, the power of death, and provided eternal life for anyone that would receive his free gift. For anyone that would put their faith and trust in him. And like Jesus, we that know him in a personal way will one day rise as well. I'm going to ask you to stand as we close.